So as we're getting into this, I just want to remind you, last time I spoke, I just spoke about the axe floats. The axe float. The biggest thing that I want you to take away out of that is that the Lord cares. Even about the small things. He cares about the lost things. He cares about the hidden things. He cares about the things that there is no recovery for. He wants to bring recovery and restoration, even when recovery and restorations are not happening or not possible in the natural. He wants to make sure that we get to experience it and to see it. It was more than just another miracle. It was actually a practice run for the resurrection and that resurrection life that's available to every one of us. So I want you just to know and understand. This morning, I just want you to take in the fact that God cares even about the small things, even about otherwise insignificant things. Amen? Proverbs 22:4 tells us that through humility and the fear of the Lord, through wisdom and the fear of the Lord, are riches, honor, and life. I don't know about you, but I'm in. Humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So I just want to take a second and just invite the fear of the Lord. I want to invite the presence of the Lord here. I want you to join me as we invite the presence of the Lord. I want you to join me as we invite humility into our hearts, Lynn. I want you to join me as we invite the fear of the Lord to operate in us and in this sanctuary, in this place, because it's time to release the pools of presence that He's promising. All right? Hallelujah. So, Father God, we just come to you this morning, Lord. We come with a prayer, a collective prayer, Lord. We come with a collective heart, Lord. And we come, Lord, looking and seeing and speaking and releasing the fear of the Lord in the house. We come releasing the Spirit of the Lord in the house, Lord. I come releasing the Spirit of the Lord over every heart, over every family, Father, over every ministry, over every business represented here. I thank you, Lord, for those, Father, who are walking, Father, to be walking now in the favor of the Lord. Lord, because they are coming into this sanctuary. I thank you, Father, for your presence, Father, coming over this place, Father, even right now as we pray, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Just begin to pray in the Spirit this morning. Just begin to pray in the Spirit. Activate your faith this morning. Activate your faith and your expectancy. Lord, we invite wisdom, Lord, to come and have her way. Come and have her way, Lord. Come and speak to the hearts. Come and speak to the lives, Father. Come and demonstrate your promises, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for wisdom in the house, Lord. I thank you for the fear of the Lord being welcome in this place. I thank you, Lord, for the atmospheres, Father, to be shifted by the winds, Father, coming from the north, east, south, and the west. Lord, let the winds begin to blow upon the hearts and upon the lives, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we stand, Father. We stand at a crossroads with you, Lord, knowing and expecting, Lord, knowing and expecting your faithfulness, knowing and expecting your goodness, knowing and expecting your grace, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we can be moved by you, Lord, because we have an expectancy in our heart, Lord. So we choose, Lord, we choose to hear you this morning. We choose to move with you this morning. We choose to awaken with you this morning. We choose to release your Spirit everywhere that we go. We choose to release your Spirit right here, right now. I thank you, Lord, for pools and runways, Lord. Runways, Father, of anointing, Lord. Pools of presence, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you make it possible and you make it, Father, your way. Hallelujah. We seek you for your way. Amen. Glory to God. There was an event recently. It's not an event you guys would know about. Afterwards, I was pretty bummed for a little bit. And then I just began to see, I began to hear. I went to prayer and I was kind of a little bit of grumbling and complaining. I'm going to be just real open and honest, okay? There was a little grumbling and complaining. Because see, there was someone that had been part of our church like 12 years ago. They left the church because I told them what the problem was. And they didn't want to hear it. Because actually the problem was their own personal rage. And they would rage on everybody around them. When I revealed this to her, her response was to take everybody and everything and just leave. And then a couple of months ago, she calls up and she wants a sozo. Yeah, could have been. But she wants a sozo for her son because her son is now acting up and all kinds of issues are going on in their lives corporately. A couple that was married is no longer married, have not been married for a while. I mean, all kinds of disaster has happened. It's exactly the disaster I told her was coming. Because when you continually release rage on somebody, other people get the point and they back away. So all this was happening, and then so she comes, and I minister to this son, and we get his heart right where he can forgive, start engaging his own life, because now he's 22 and he's in college and he's able to make his own choices. Then she wasn't happy. Because see, in his engaging his own life, he pulled away from her. Because he now realizes that wasn't a safe place. He could see it for what it was, which is a great thing. And I celebrate for him. But she came with an agenda. She came to release. And so basically, once again, I tell her the truth. The truth is, your rage is what's causing all of this. And until you fix that, there's no adjusting or fixing the rest of this mess. Until you deal with that, until you own that, you can't move on in life. Everything that's left you will continue to leave you, and more is going to continue to leave you. Guess what? Her response was to get on Facebook when she got home and start putting things out there about me and how horrible I was, how mean I was, how all this other stuff I was. And all I did was tell her the truth. And she can't move in her life until she sees the truth. My prayer still for her is to see the truth. But we can't move forward until we can own what has happened. When we own what has happened, now we can begin to accept and move and realize that we're the ones who've been pushing away. She didn't see it. She's now busy telling all of her friends at her church and everybody that reads on Facebook. I was a little upset. So I went to prayer in this situation. What I began hearing the Lord say as I was in prayer over at Pastor LaRue's is, "You're worthy. You're worthy. You are worthy." And it solved everything. As I heard it, it solved everything. As I heard it, all the frustration, the anger, and the injustice all fled away. Because I knew what he was talking about. And here's where it comes from. Acts 5. Verse 40, and they took his advice after calling and the apostles in. They flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus and released them. And so they went their way in the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy. That they had been considered worthy. When something happens and you're doing what you're doing because it's the right thing to do, because you're doing what you're doing because it's what God has asked you to do, then you're just, and something else happens out of that, you're worthy. You need to understand there's a worthiness that comes just simply because of the situation. It wasn't because I was all of a sudden a super saint. No, it just came because I simply did what he asked me to do. And whether or not you come under attack for it is immaterial. What she has to say is immaterial. What I began to realize in that moment, it's not even about me now. My heart began to be released for her to begin to pray and intercede over her and her situation. Because why? Because that's why it's far more important in this deal. Because why? My salvation is assured. At this point, hers is in question. So we need to be praying and standing for this person, and so that she can see the light and actually receive the light that's being offered. Amen. But I just want you to know, persecution, that wasn't persecution, that was annoyance. But there's persecution. Persecution's a real thing. There's like 5,000 people a year currently dying from persecution. If you were in Africa, particularly like in Somalia, you got 1 in 5 chances of being under persecution. If you're in Asia, particularly in North Korea, you're 2 in 5 chances of being persecuted for your faith. Some of those people who are persecuted lose their life. Others of them are just ostracized. Others of them lose limbs and everything else. They lose their freedom. Because why? Because they're carrying the name of Jesus in their heart. So persecution's a real thing. But the reality is we don't have to be persecuted to need help. Sometimes it's simply the trials, tribulations that we go through. Whatever those trials and tribulations might look like in your life, we still need help. And so what I'm offering you today is the cheat codes. If you're a gamer, yeah, the cheat codes. Cheat. Okay, that's not Cheetos. Cheat codes. That's great. My whole teaching derailed in one comment. It's Cheetos. It's the Cheetos. No, the cheat codes. Glory to God. The shortcuts. The shortcuts. If a cheat code, when you have a cheat code, it allows you to jump from level 1 to level 10. I don't know. I don't play games. The last games I played were like Madden 98, okay? So, yeah, in Madden 98, there was a thing where Ed McCaffrey, Christian McCaffrey's dad, if you had the Broncos and you had Ed McCaffrey, it didn't matter whether you handed it off to him or you threw it to him. It was going to be a touchdown in really quick order. So I don't know why the game was broken that way, but I took every advantage of it because that was the only way I could beat my kids. So, anyway, cheat codes. But it's like a picture. This, 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter is so saturated with understanding that it's like a picture in picture. You know, on your TV, how you can have one picture inside another picture? It is basically everything that you needed to know to survive is in this book. If you just start studying, there's no way I'm going to be able to teach it all today. I'm going to just mention some things and just move on. But if you start studying the book of 1 Peter and you're trying to get out of your situation, this is the book for you. This is the book because he begins to explain what is happening. He begins to explain what goes on, and he starts by telling you who you are. He starts telling you who you are, and then after he tells you who he tells you who he is. And in that, see, you already get a good picture of what the whole Bible is actually trying to get you to. But in this process, he's allowing you to see in a very condensed, there's in my Bible, it's maybe 10, 12 pages for the whole book of 1 Peter. So I'm going to try to give you some just cliff notes here. Hallelujah. But all the men and women of the Bible, all the men and women that I know, wouldn't be the same person if they had not had this struggle. Who would Moses be without the struggle? Who would David be without the struggle? Who would Paul be without the struggle? Who would Pastor LaRue be without the struggle? Who would Pastor Chuck be without the struggle? Yeah, it wouldn't be big. It wouldn't be a good picture. That much I know. Hallelujah. What Peter's offering here. Now, isn't it interesting? Peter is the one who denied Christ. Peter was the one who was the most vocal. He was always walking through and he always had something to say, and usually he was wrong. He was always getting ahead of God. And then he promised him, you know what? It doesn't matter if they kill me, I'll be following you. Well, eventually that was true, but not at first. And the Lord had to come back and re-encourage him. He had to come back and tell him. Even before all that started, he had said, this is Peter, and that's the rock on whom I'm going to build my church. So this is the Peter who's telling you the cheat codes, because he already experienced the cheat code. Going to 1 Peter now. The Lord told me recently, you have the power. This was in a dream. I don't ever remember dreams. But he in this dream, he said, you have the power, but you still think like a man. Like a human being. This 1 Peter is the book that begins to think, to show you how the Lord thinks. To show you how the Father thinks. It's part of the answer to the invitation that was given to us in Isaiah 55, verse 8, when he began to say that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. He was giving us an answer. This is an answer to those thoughts and those ways. See, that wasn't an indictment of you. That was an invitation for us to get with God and start learning His ways. That was an invitation for us to get with God and start thinking His thoughts. Start allowing ourselves to see and hear His thoughts and then think His thoughts. This is how we get out of our situations. This is how we answer the circumstances that are around us in a godly manner. It's all in this book. But I want you to tell you here that first, that it's like a blueprint right here. And right, let's just start with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens or exiles, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Now, there's two important things right here. Number one, he's talking to the exiles. He's talking to the people who had been exiled out of their natural native place. Guess what? He's talking to us. We may have grown up here and lived here, but when we became a Christian, we were exiled from our natural native place. There are exiles in every level. There's exiles who have to come and they have to leave their home and be somewhere else that they weren't comfortable with. Sometimes exiles can happen even in Christian circles. Let me tell you another little story. Once upon a time, because in the early days, we had a wonderful worship team. Things were awesome. Things were rocking and rolling. It was beautiful. Yeah. But there was a component. Something happened where things were said that weren't true. And they were being said from a spirit of jealousy that was trying to derail what was happening in the house. And in that moment, see, we had at that point in time a whole big group of elders and everything else. And in this big group of elders, I was the lone person who stood up and said, that's not what's going on here. There's a different spirit here. So for my standing up and holding to the truth, I got exiled. All the other elders at that point in time, I don't think even you knew about that because I never said anything to you. All the other elders quit talking to me. They stopped communication. They stopped, I mean, there was fellowship going on, and then all of a sudden the next day there's no fellowship happening. Does that make them bad people? No. There wasn't an evil heart among them. They were just buying into a wrong narrative. They were buying into something that was, you know, words, they were good people. None of them are here anymore because they bought into the wrong narratives. You have to look, what is the Spirit of Truth saying? Where is the Spirit of Truth moving? Does that mean that everything that I was saying was perfect? No, but it does mean that I was standing on truth. And sometimes you have to stand on truth. And my only apology for that whole thing is that I didn't stand on truth loud enough to resolve the situation faster. But when there's an agenda and jealousy, when there are spirits involved, people don't always see those. I don't know that I actually saw it as clearly as I can now, but I know that I was trying to raise the alarm and say, no, that's not what's happening. Let me just say this. But, you know, once I became a pariah, once I became a pariah, guess what changed for me? Nothing. My church attendance stayed the same. I didn't back away. I didn't quit trying to fellowship. I didn't leave the church. The only thing that did change was my worship got more intense. Because why? Because I had to. You know, I needed to shut out the voices because with all that sort of activity, there's voices that come at you. I needed to shut out the voices so I could give it to God. I didn't know all the things that we get to know today, but I can tell you what, I just said, God, I'm giving it to you and I'm going to worship you. I'm going to stand here every day until I cry, every day until I pour out my heart and until you change something. We have to learn how to stand in the truth. We have to learn how to stand even when you are a pariah, even when you are an exile. You stand by continuing to worship Him. You stand by continuing to love Him. You stand by letting Him know, Lord, I'm here for you. It doesn't matter what everybody else is going to do. I'm here for you. Was that plain enough? So sometimes, eventually, the true agendas will be known, and they got known. But let me just say, there's a problem in your life if you're rich towards yourself, but not rich towards God. Now, if someone wants to bring the offering bucket, I'll let you make another offering today. We need to be rich towards God. When we're rich towards God, those other things don't have the hold, and the other jealousies are not going to happen. Jealousy is just another form of selfishness. I've made no progress whatsoever on past. Oh, we're not even gotten to Chosen yet. Hallelujah. But do you know that's what He calls you? He calls you chosen. In a world full of rejection, the Lord calls you chosen. It's time for us to see it and believe it, stand in it, receive it. When He says, I'm chosen, I need to recognize it. Doesn't mean I get puffed up. It means I'm no longer broken down. I no longer let the enemy tear at me. Because why? Because I'm the one who's chosen. A king walks through the land without fear. Because why? He was chosen. And there's nothing, because he was chosen, there's nothing else anybody else can do about it. Know that you're chosen. Here it says here, and that was actually number one, is when he starts telling you who you are. But you're chosen. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. To you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven into things in which the angels long to look. In other words, it's being revealed to you that you're chosen because that was something that the prophets from old looked for, but they didn't get to step into. But they looked for it, and God said, I'm doing this through you, but I'm speaking to a people who are yet to come. I'm speaking to a people, a group of people at Father's House Church who are yet to come, but I want them to know that they were chosen by me. It doesn't matter where you are today. You don't have to be in Father's House Church, but if you're wise, you will be. But you were chosen. I'm just saying that for the benefit of everybody on the glory to God. It's time for us to recognize that we're chosen. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Don't miss the importance of that. We think, oh, that's simple. No. It's everything. The life that is in you, this immutable life that is in you, is because of the power of the resurrection. This immutable life, this life that cannot be quenched, that is in you, that life is there because God has chosen you, and now he's made it possible for you to walk with him. Has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance is obtainable even now. That inheritance, your eternal inheritance is already assured. But I can tell you what, he wants you to walk with him in the midst of it until you get to that point. He's not waiting to have a relationship with you once you show up and you pop your head up through the clouds and you're in heaven. When you pop your head up and through the clouds, it's already done. Whatever you're going to do is already done at that point. But he wants to have this relationship with you today, now. It's a right that you have. It's a right that we get to exercise. And as we exercise this right, we get to step into the fullness of his glory. Hallelujah. He's still telling us who we are. He's telling us who we are. He's telling you you're special, that you have a permanent inheritance. Verse 5, he tells you that you're protected by the power of God through faith. This awakening that you have is something that is not, you don't have to do all the keeping of it. You just stand with him, stand in alignment, stand in agreement. But he's the one, he's the power who will keep you sanctified. He's the power, it's his grace that will keep you sanctified. It's his grace that will allow you to stand with him. All we have to do is believe. When we believe, he will activate the rest. Shortcut. Cheat code. Cheat code. So number two, there's so much here. Number two, you are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What are we to proclaim? The excellencies. That's not murmur and complain. That's proclaim the excellencies. We can murmur and complain, and that's showing people what? It's not showing them Jesus. But if we begin to actually proclaim God's goodness, proclaim His salvation, proclaim His healing, proclaim His deliverance, proclaim what He is and who He is, as we begin to do that, we can come and line up with Him. Hallelujah. But we are a royal priesthood, and that's the first thing we need to proclaim to ourselves. When we proclaim that to ourselves, now we're suddenly beginning to take on a new shape and a new form. Because guess what? When I got saved, I didn't know I was a royal priesthood. There was nothing in me that felt too royal. There was nothing in me that felt very priesthood. But when you begin to proclaim it, when you begin to add yourself in agreement to what the Lord has said, now you can see yourself in a whole new way, Tina. You see it in a whole new light. And that life comes because why? Because you are proclaiming it. When we meet on Tuesday, what are we doing? We're proclaiming the entire package that He's given to us. We're proclaiming the kingship that He's given to us. We're proclaiming that we get to walk with Him. We're proclaiming His immutable goodness. We're proclaiming His nature. And we're seeing ourselves in it. Three. You're holy. You're holy. It might be hard for us to believe, but you're holy. This is, I'm holy, therefore you are holy. He's holy. He's holy. It's one of His characteristics. But He says, because He's holy, now we get to be holy. We are made holy. Because why? Because we're being changed from image to image. If His image is holiness, that's the image I'm being made into. Simple as that. I want you to just look through. I'm going to just run through some of these things and say them. But He also says that we're redeemed. We're redeemed by the blood. That blood that can never be silenced. That blood that lives forever on our behalf. That blood that cries out forever on our behalf. It is awakening us to who we are in Him. Because it awakens us to the power of the resurrection so we can stand in it. Hallelujah. Now He also tells us who He is. And I'm going to just run through these. He's a chosen cornerstone. He's holy and without blemish. That's in, His chosen cornerstone is in chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. He's holy without blemish, and that's chapter 1, 15, 16, and 19. He's merciful. When He's merciful, chapter 2. I just want you to look at chapter 2. And remember verse 9, where we were? He called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. My heart no longer has to be darkened by anything. My heart no longer needs to carry darkness in it. My heart is now being transported from a place of darkness and into His marvelous light. All I have to do is just present myself. Lord, I don't see things the same way as You do all the time, but Lord, I'm presenting myself before You. I'll let You minister to my heart. I'll let You bring truth into my heart. Lord, let that truth become a light to me. Let that light now be what guides me in my decisions and in my responses, so that I no longer respond to people out of my old flesh, Lord, but I can respond to them out of the wholeness of who you are. Like Monica mentioned earlier, me responding out of my flesh is not a pretty thing. But when I can respond... She's amening, that's it. Thank you, Sharon. So when I respond out of the old man, ugly happens. It gets difficult real quick. It's hard when I respond out of the old man. But when I let God be the one who's on the horizon, when I let the sun begin to shine, that's a whole different response that's going to happen out of what I'm doing. Glory to God. All of a sudden, people can actually see what Christ looks like when I let the light out. Okay? I didn't pick on anybody in here but me, so. I'm moving on. He's merciful, so he's moving. He's in the enduring word, and that enduring word leads us somewhere. It leads us to a new birth. So I don't have to get stuck. See, all this is a message of hope. I don't have to be stuck in what was. I can start moving myself in agreement, in accordance with what his will and his word and his will is, and I'll wind up somewhere wonderful, beautiful, holy, righteous. Why? Because it's who he is. It's who he is. You know, I'm sharing some testimonies because I believe in sharing testimonies actually gives you the courage to live your life with him. Other people did it before me, and their testimonies gave me the courage to stand up and stick with it and to step through whatever difficulties and circumstances were in my life so that I could come out where I am today. But also their testimonies are still encouraging me to step further. There's always somewhere further that you can go with him. I believe we can actually come to the place of enough further that we'd be like Enoch, where I was and then I was not. Let's look for it. I want to step into the was not. Lastly, number four, he's the shepherd. As the shepherd, he sets the example. As the shepherd, he bore our sins. As the shepherd, the sheep without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, he bore our sin. And as he did that, then he's stepping out into the place of wholeness and wellness. He's stepping out and he's giving us an opportunity to be with him. But he's giving us an example that when persecution comes, he didn't fold up his tent and cast it aside and go say, you know, Father, I ain't doing that. You know, I know you had a plan, but I'm done here. Beam me up. He didn't do that. He set the example because he wants us to see it's possible for us to make it to the other side. It doesn't matter what the difficulty is. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It doesn't matter what has happened. What matters is you have the promise from one who said, I'm the promise maker and the promise keeper. So he set the example. When he was setting the example, I want you to go with me to chapter 2. He's Yeah. In chapter 2, verse 4. And to him as a living stone, rejected by man, but choice and precious in the sight of God. A living stone. Because see, this living stone, it's a stone, is a stone is a symbol of endurance. But this is a living stone. Most stone that we see is dead. This is a living stone, a stone that always has life in it. And that life is a symbol of your endurance. That life is for you to take and to hold. That life is the foundation, because he is the foundation. He was a cornerstone. That was the stone that the Pharisees rejected, the religious systems rejected. But what he was doing was setting a cornerstone so that you would have a foundation that everything could be built from, that would bear up the weight of everything above it, that would set the place of alignment for everything else that was to follow. When we set Jesus in our heart, it becomes the aligning place. We set him in our heart, it becomes the alignment, and it bears up under the weight of everything else that wants to crush you. He goes on, chapter 2, to encourage you in verse 20. For what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated, but endure it with patience? For when you do what is right and suffer for it, you will patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. This finds favor with God. You need to suffer for what's doing what's right, not what's doing what's wrong. So I got a new pickleball paddle. And I'm excited about the new pickleball paddle. The new pickleball paddle has a white tape on it for the handle. I like the new pickleball paddle. I've only got to use it once so far. But as I was using it, then when the session was over and it was time for everybody to leave, I stuck it in my backpack. And then, for whatever reason, I picked up somebody else's black-handled pickleball paddle, like my old pickleball paddle, and stuck it in my bag. I have no clue what I was actually thinking. I wasn't thinking. I just saw a black handle pickleball paddle, and my old pickleball paddle had a black handle. I just picked it up, and I stuck it in my bag, and I started to turn, and somebody went, "That's my paddle." I was like, "Oh, okay, here you go." And I was apologetic and all that. It wasn't until that was on Friday. It wasn't until Saturday that I recognized they thought I was stealing it. It never even occurred to me, because I don't think like that anymore. They thought I was stealing it. I just didn't even think about it. Man, I was starting to zip it up, and I wasn't even looking at it. I just assumed it was mine. But here's the deal. Don't suffer for being the thief. Okay? If she'd beaten me up because I was stealing her paddle, she would be totally right to do that. I needed this to come clean in that moment, which I did. I was very apologetic, but it didn't even occur to me that I was stealing the paddle, essentially. But see, God has a way. He wants you to know that when we come under pressure, when we come under circumstances, when we come under other things, and we see and we look and we act like Jesus through it, that brings favor. Let me flip you over to chapter 5. I want to get to the end here. There's so much in here. Chapter 5. When your chief, verse 4, when your chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, subject yourself to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. True humility is an ongoing dependence on the Lord. It's a living lifestyle of relationship with the Lord. That's what true humility looks like. You see that in Moses' life, he was considered the most humble man in the world, the most humble man in the Bible, and yet he had an ongoing dependency upon the Lord. He was hearing the instruction and following it. And as he did so, God rewarded him. God blessed his life. God honored him. God still honors him. He was one of the three that got to be there on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's pretty good company to be with Jesus. He and Elisha got to be with Jesus. It says, clothe yourself. In other words, as we clothe ourselves, what he's doing is he's telling us to put on Christ. Put on Christ. Back in chapter 3, the one thing he does say is sanctify Christ as Lord. If I can tell you one thing that we need to know and master is sanctifying Christ as Lord in our life. Because when we sanctify Christ as Lord, that solves everything else we're going to be looking at. When I make him Lord, when I make him first in my life, it's going to shift everything. True humility flows from the relationship with God, and it's not drawing attention to itself. It serves others. True humility is a position of honor and strength. And it's foundational for casting your cares on him. That's what comes up next. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I want you to understand that casting is a continual action. Casting is not just taking it off and gently placing it somewhere. Casting is a continual action. Casting is a place where we're actually pushing something away. We're letting go of it and it's not coming back. We need to let go of it and don't let it come back. When we're casting, we not only want to not let it back, we also want to continually practice because what? We know that when you have anxiety, what does anxiety want to do? It wants to come back. And we need to be looking and saying and proclaiming the word, the truth in its place. It's a continual action. It says that casting all your anxiety upon him or all your cares upon him because he cares for you. That first care is the anxiety and worry. It comes through the idea of distraction. It's coming through the idea of distraction. It comes from a root word that means to divide, to separate, and disunite. So you know that those cares aren't your friend. Those cares are looking to steal something from you. They're looking, in other words, when we start taking on burdens and cares that were really belonging to the Lord, it shouldn't have been ours in the first place. When we take those things on ourselves, it's disuniting us from our fellowship with the Lord. It's disuniting us sometimes from our fellowship with other believers. God is looking for a way to bring forth the unity of the brethren. And that's what he starts doing, because that second care is it means concern, it means to take care, it means to have regard for, it means to shepherd. He wants to shepherd over you. He wants to minister to your heart. He wants to keep you close. In the final quest, it's a book, and for those who are not familiar, in the final quest, basically, when wisdom came to the man, the protagonist in the story, and he began to say, you need to cloak yourself with humility. Humility was a drab coat, but when the man put it on, it allowed him to see something that he couldn't see before. Because see, when we're walking in our own victory, when we're walking in our own glory, there's something that's happening. And what he could see all of a sudden is when he put on that drab coat, now all of a sudden he could see that pride was sneaking up behind him. When we cloak ourselves in humility, it allows us to see what's actually going on. It allows us to correctly identify the spirits that are around us. I just encourage you just to know that as you cloak yourself in humility, that's part of casting your care. And it's a time, this casting your care is just simply going to be a time to pray specifically and honestly before the Lord. Identify and speak it out of his heart. Speak his promise and his truth. Let me give you the flip side. The lady I started the story with up front, she couldn't receive and couldn't own what happened. But I've done the same thing with many other people, one very recently. And the next time I talked to her, she said, "Pastor Chuck, thank you for telling me the truth. Thank you for identifying the problem, and I'm doing this and this and this to work on that problem. I'm coming along," and I'm saying, because she said, "I went to the Lord." She said, "I didn't want to believe it, but I went to the Lord, and he confirmed what you said. And so I'm doing this and this to address, and I want you to continue to tell me what you see." See, that's the response of a mature individual. That's the response when we mature, but it takes humility to get there. When we start walking in that kind of humility, then we have a way to resist the devil and cause him to flee. I want to encourage you today that he's given you a roadmap to your healing. He's given you a roadmap to deal with your circumstance. He's given you a roadmap to take any persecution or any oppression and do it something different with it so that you don't wind up underneath it, but you wind up victorious over it. It's all here in 1 Peter. Your shortcut. So, know that he wants to simply give you a new degree of hope. He's not trying to show us an escape. He's trying to show us the way through. It's what he learned in a practical way in his own life, but he wants to give us the secrets of it so that we step into the victory of it along with him. The more you read in that book, the more you're going to understand the depth of what's there. I've only covered just a little bit of it, but I want you to know there's more and more as you dig into it. I just encourage you, dig into this over the coming days, because he's going to reveal more and more to you. He's going to show you more and more about who you are. He's going to show you more and more about who he is through this book, but he's also going to show you how to attain the victory that we all look for. Amen? Amen.